Well, I must thank Brian for thinking of us and asking us along to preach here this afternoon. It is, of course, a very happy occasion for me. It's a wonderful thing to have a son-in-law who is faithful in the ministry. I don't know how I would cope with a son-in-law, a minister, who wasn't faithful in the ministry. But I'm thankful to the Lord. I don't have that problem to cope with. It's wonderful to have your family united around the feet of Christ, united in a day of controversy, in a day of division. It's a wonderful comfort to have a family circle within which there is agreement. And I'm so happy that with Brian there is not just a son-in-law, but there is a brother in the gospel ministry, a brother in grace. So it's a great joy for me, and I know too for my wife, that we're here today and witnessing this happy occasion. I too can hardly believe that it's 10 years ago, for I had the pleasure of taking part in that service when Brian was ordained and installed here. But let me tell him that the next 10 years will go even quicker, and the 10 years after that, should the Lord spare him, will go quicker again. It's just as amazing as you get older how time seems to accelerate. This is a very happy occasion, not just because of the family links, but we go back in time to our own days as a student. It's lovely to see Annie and Ronnie here. You know, they were in the meeting the very first time I preached. Doesn't it speak well of the mercy of God that they're still going on as Christians, having had that experience? But that's a long time ago, February 1965. And they were down there in the old police court in White Abbey. That's where the first Free Presbyterian meetings in that part of the world were held, what was the old courthouse. And you used to meet for prayer before the service in what was the cell. You can imagine the degree of liberty you would get praying in a cell. But the Lord was there in those days. And he has led the congregation on from there to here on the hill. And I trust that there will be even brighter and more wonderful days ahead. God has preserved the witness. White Abbey was given up many and many a time. For that's what the first name given to the congregation was. But the Lord has brought it on. And the location was moved and it then became Newton Abbey, Free Presbyterian congregation. But it was the same work that began in White Abbey. I too have some books for Brian, which I'll pass on to him later. I hope he enjoys them. They're a commentary on the Psalms by a Church of Ireland minister. But it's not from recent days, as you can well understand, but from, I won't say the last century, but it was even the century before that, the 1800s. And he was a Church of Ireland minister in a number of places. And one of his congregations, or one of his parishes, was in County Tyrone. Not really that far away from Brian's own birthplace and home. So you will enjoy reading what the man had to say, because he draws out of the Psalms what most commentators fail even to see in the Psalms. And that is the prophetic content of the Psalms. The prophetic content of the Psalms makes up about 90% of the Psalms. And the man I'm talking about is called De Burr, and his comments are most helpful, and I'm sure that Brian will benefit very much, because more and more the prophetic scriptures are going to come into their own in these dark times. I was speaking yesterday to a Christian brother who was somewhat despondent by the times in which we live, and I was saying to him, you know, for hundreds and hundreds, we could say for thousands of years, God's people have read in Scripture that the last days are going to be bad times, terrible times. The Apostle Paul says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. But generation after generation, when they read those words, always sort of said, well, yeah, that's the way you have in the future. But we all realize that sooner or later, the days that are thus spoken of are going to come. They're going to come. They're going to dawn. Just as the prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus eventually had a fulfillment. And there came the day when that old man, Simeon, took up in his arms the long-promised Messiah. And likewise, prophecies concerning the last days are going to eventually come round. And I believe, men and women, that those days are dawning upon us. We're in the last days. The perilous times are dawning. And you only have to read the newspaper reports. And if you're mature, you will be able to say, what would my father, what would my grandfather have thought if they were able to read the headlines of today and the content of the reports in the press of today? What would they have thought? The first thing they would have done was to slam the newspaper shut, because they would have been too ashamed to even read what is commonly read today and watched and viewed today on our news reports. It has crept up on us so insidiously that we hardly notice that we're living in Sodom. We're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And I trust, therefore, that the two-volume set that we'll be passing on will prove a help to Brian as he studies the Scriptures, because his generation is charged with the duty of telling the people the last days have come. The preachers today, by and large, hardly ever mention the coming of the Lord. But then that's what prophecy tells us the last days will be like. Do you remember what Matthew 25 said? The wise and the foolish virgins? What did they do when they thought the bridegroom sort of tarried and wasn't coming? What did they do? They went to sleep. They ceased to think about him coming. They ceased to talk about him coming. They ceased to watch for him coming. They went to sleep. And by and large, that's the state of the church today regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And there is an ignorance today concerning that subject that I don't believe has many equals in past times in the Church of Jesus Christ. May the Lord awaken us and arouse us and make us to realize the times in which we live. Now, those are just comments. But then I don't need to preach too long today, because that portion of Scripture that I was going to preach on is Acts chapter 26, which I understand you've already had a look at today. Well, you're going to have another look at it, a brief one. It was old Pastor Willie Mullen who, on one occasion, and I wasn't too long saved, and he was introducing his subject, and he always had something to say to young preachers. I don't know whether I even had that idea in my mind at that time, for it was only a matter of a month or so after I was converted that I heard him say this. And he was, as he often did, and those of you who can remember him will picture it in your mind immediately, the way he began a meeting. He began his message, you know, in a very polished fashion. And then as Willie got worked up, he became more and more Old Willie Mullen. But when he began, he was ever so genteel and sweet, and a lovely man he was. And he said on this occasion, "You young men now, you feel you want to serve the Lord in preaching. When you get up to preach, tell them what it is you're going to preach. And after you tell them what it is you're going to preach, then tell them what it is and preach what you've just told them you're going to preach. And then when you have told them what it is you're going to preach, and then you've preached it, tell them what it is you have just preached. And if by that time they haven't got the message, give up all thoughts of being a preacher." So, at least we're going 2/3 of the way down the road of that advice, because Mr. McClung has dealt with this passage this morning, and here am I going to go over it again this afternoon. When I heard that Mr. Craig say that the tea was ready, you know, I think he was hinting at something. Don't you be delaying it all and causing the ladies to serve up stewed tea. Just bear that in mind. That's what I thought. But of course I could be entirely wrong. It's nice to be retired. I don't think in the years of preaching, I ever really stayed for tea. I always was rushing off somewhere else, but I'll not be rushing off anywhere else tonight. I'll be able to stay for the tea and really enjoy it. Anyway, let's come to Acts chapter 26. In this chapter, Paul has been arrested and charged. And because he thought that he was not going to receive justice in Israel because of the influence of the wicked Jewish rulers over the system, the administration of justice, he appealed to Caesar. He wanted his case to be heard by Caesar. And that's where we find him here in this chapter 26. His case is going to go to Caesar. He's going to be taken to Rome. But before he's taken to Rome, some dignitaries thought they'd like to hear him. He was a bit of a novelty, really, in the court circles in the land. This passage is all the more poignant to me because I am just back from Israel. Great privilege of being there in rather unusual circumstances because I had booked to go on a tour organized by Dr. John Douglas, but something else arose and folk gradually moved from the tour to another adventure. Personally, I think they heard I was going, but maybe I'm wrong. But anyway, we ended up with only five people still going on the tour. Myself, my wife, Mr. and Mrs. Toms from England, Chelmsford in England, and Dr. Douglas. So that was our party. It couldn't have been arranged better by the Lord, because it meant we could linger in places that you couldn't linger in if there was a huge group of people. And we had the attention of Dr. Douglas, and we were able to question and probe in a fashion you couldn't do if he was attending to the needs of 20 or 30 people. So I want to praise the Lord for his mercy to me and my wife in allowing us. We've waited years and years and years. Every time we were going to go, something arose that stopped us going, but this time it all worked out wonderfully well. And just during that tour, we visited the Golan Heights up in the northern part of Israel in the territory of Galilee. These heights were occupied by Syria up until the 67 war. And they used to bombard down into the Galilee area. And were a terrible, terrible persecution of the Jewish settlers in those areas. And we visited the Golan Heights, and on one particular promontory, Mount Belson, I think it was called, you still have the Syrian gun emplacements and trenches, etc., etc., for Israel never got rid of them. They kept them there as a monument. And you can visit them and look at their guns and the trenches that they had made, and you get the view that they had just right down onto the farms of the Jewish people. And you can well imagine just how they had no difficulty shooting at them with artillery and causing great harm. But also from that same mount, you could look down and you could see the road to Damascus, wending away into the distance. And it was on that road that Saul of Tarsus was converted. He tells us about that here in this 26th chapter. And we'll be reading his words in a moment. But there's one other thing that visit to Israel makes significant. We stood in the spot where Paul would have uttered these words. Caesarea is still there to be visited, the ruins at least of it. And they have a plaque. And they quote from Acts chapter 25. And the quotation wonderfully follows the authorized version, English translation. And it says that it is likely that on this spot, Saul of Tarsus gave us testimony. And if you like history, you know, when you're reading it, your mind switches on and you see all you're reading about. You see the scenes around you. History is never dull to a person who enjoys history. It's just like watching a video in your head. And I could see Saul, or Paul as he became known, and I could see those dignitaries gathered there to have a look at this strange man, this crank, this nutcase. Now, pre-Presbyterians might be a little worried about being viewed like that. After all, we have become very respectable. God, help us. When you become respectable, you become of no use to God. Paul of Tarsus. Paul the Apostle. Wonderful man. Was counted a fool of fools. And when it was heard that he was in prison, the dignitary said, "Look, get him out. We must have a look at this character we have heard so much about." What a privilege it must have been for those people, though I'm sure they had no idea of the privilege it was to listen to Paul the Apostle. Let's read a few verses. I'm going to read all the chapter. Chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." The Mediterranean Sea would have been about as far away as the main road out there from the point at which Paul was standing. Beautiful area. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee, hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' No man can call Jesus Christ Lord except by the grace and the power of the Holy Ghost." You see, already the change was wrought in this man's heart. "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God not only thou, but also all that hear me this day. There was quite a gathering there, where both almost and altogether such as I am accept these bonds. May the Lord bless this reading from his word. Let's just bow quickly in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, O God, that what we have read is the inspired record of God's truth, preserved for us, that we might find therein comfort and learning and help and guidance and above all, a warning concerning the need of salvation. Now bless us, Lord, today. Grant thy presence to this happy occasion. We thank thee that thou art a faithful God. Lord Jesus, anything that man may accomplish by way of faithfulness, any evidence, Lord, of a continuing on and doing what is right, that's evidence of thy mercy, thy grace. To God be the glory for what he has done here. Now bless us, Lord, as we spend a few minutes around thy precious word today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Very few ministers of the gospel have an experience that parallels in its circumstances that which we have here recorded with regards to the Apostle Paul. But while few have such a dramatic experience of God's saving grace, there is something that every true minister has that is in keeping with what is recorded here. Every true minister must meet with Jesus Christ and be saved. And every true minister must be called by Jesus Christ and commissioned. So that this chapter, and there are parallel accounts given in the Acts of the Apostles of Paul's conversion, aspects of these accounts must be seen in the life of every true minister of Jesus Christ. My text comprises of the verses 19 through to 23. And I promise you, I'm not going to keep you too long. What I want to, first of all, show to you is that the basis of a good ministry is obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what makes a good ministry. Obedience to Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 19, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Whatever it was that Paul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, accomplished in his lifetime, and he accomplished untold wonders under God, whatever it was he accomplished in the cause of Jesus Christ, it stemmed from this fact. He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He obeyed the Lord Jesus. He did what the Savior required of him. Back in chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles, where you have the record of the events that here are related by Paul, in Acts chapter 9, you will see that Paul asks two questions. In verse 5, the question he poses is, Who art thou, Lord? And when the Savior reveals himself, then Paul asks another question. Verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See, the grace of God was mightily at work in the heart of this man, Saul of Tarsus. His eyes, his understanding are open. And the Lord reveals himself to
Saul. And then, having had a revelation of the Lord Jesus presented to him, he immediately says, "Now what is it, Lord, you would have me to do? For I see that thou art the Lord, and it is my duty to do thy bidding. What wouldst thou have me to do?" Well, the Lord told him. And Paul was able, and I reckon it was about 25 years later, that we have here in chapter 26, Paul giving this word of witness. 25 years, about that time, have passed from Acts 9 to Acts 26. And he's saying, "I was not disobedient to that vision given me by the Lord." That's what a good ministry is all about, men and women. That's what a good minister is all about. I know today a minister is measured by many different people in many different ways. But there's only one method that God employs in measuring men as to whether or not they're good ministers. And that is whether they have obeyed the will of God that has been revealed to them in the Scriptures. I'll not go into all the methods that people employ when they decide as to whether or not their minister is a good minister. But you know rightly that his appearance, his style in the pulpit, his style at the door, and how he greets people, whether or not he's keeping everybody happy, being all things to all men, which usually translates into being nothing to anyone. That might well be the methods that people today employ as to what is a good minister. The pews are filled. The money's good. We're well thought of in the community. But that's not the measurement God employs, men and women. It's whether or not the man is doing what God wants him to do. Now, what was Paul standing in the community? He was a prisoner. He was standing there wearing chains. One of the dignitaries stood up and said, "You're mad. You're mad. You're demented. You're out of your head." And other derogatory comments. I'm sure when that comment was made, and we read it, when that comment was made by Festus, I can see around that gathering people nudging each other and saying, "You know, he's right. That old fellow's nuts. He's cracked, you know. He's one of these fanatics." Would you like a minister who had that reputation? I'll tell you this. When you're retired, by the way, you can say these things. Though in truth I practiced saying them long before I retired. But I'd say the average Free Presbyterian today wouldn't go near a church where Paul was the minister. Wouldn't do the business much good, you know, if it was known that you went to a place where people generally thought the minister was mad, a crackpot, and a crank. You young folk, it'd do something to your cool image, whatever that is, if it got out that that's the sort of minister you have. Well, I want to tell you this. That's the man that God says is a good minister. And that's the sort of man who will do you good. And the only sort of man that will do you good. I see a day coming when the professing church of Jesus Christ is gathered together to give an answer to the Savior. And on that day, I believe there will be many a Christian saying, "What did we ever follow that man for? Why were we taken in by the popularity, the appearance of success that our congregation seemed to have? Why did we not go for a man who was like Paul and was faithful to the vision given him of God? He would have done us good, and he would have done our children good, because there have been many a second generation lost because adults followed not God's measurements of what a good minister is, but popular opinion." Paul obeyed the Lord, and he did it right away. Look at Acts chapter 9 if you want to study it out, and you'll see immediately that Paul up and away and did the bidding of the Lord. He was most courageous. He was going to Damascus to attack Christians, but instead he began to defend the gospel and preach the gospel in Damascus. And then he went to Jerusalem, from which he had been sent to attack the gospel in Damascus. And he preached in Jerusalem. Well, that took courage. That took courage. But such was the ministry of this man who obeyed the Lord. How unstinting he was in his obedience.
He tells us here in this passage that he wasn't disobedient, verse 19, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great. Everybody Paul met, he witnessed to, because he ever had before him the vision granted him on the road to Damascus. Let me go on and come to the second point that I want to leave before you. The will of Christ is no more acceptable in his servants than it was in himself. The Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He came to do the will of his Father. And you know how he was received. Men hated him. We passed by Nazareth, you know, and I was able to get a photograph of what is believed to be the cliff from which, after the Savior preached in Nazareth his first sermon, they laid hold upon him and rushed him out of the synagogue toward that cliff to throw him over. But he miraculously escaped their clutches. But there it is, a testimony to the corrupt and wickedness that there is within the human heart and the hatred and opposition to God and God's truth. Even when it's preached by the Son of God. And when Paul took up the ministry of the gospel and began to exercise that same faithfulness that was shown forth in Christ in perfection, he was treated in the same way as was his master. You see there in verse 21 it says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. What causes, Paul? What was the reason why they went about to kill you, Paul? Well, go back in his testimony. He says, I wasn't disobedient, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Verse 20. For these causes they went about to kill me. I simply told them that it was the will of God they should repent and turn to God and do works that were meet or appropriate. Appropriate, that's what the word meet there means. Words in keeping with repentance. Do that which demonstrated a genuine change of heart. And because I preached this, they went about to kill me. You don't have to preach revolution to stir up the hearts of men against you. You've just to hold up Jesus Christ. I'm sure you read in the newspapers of the man in the north of England who, along with some others, it seems, was accustomed to going out to the centre of the city and giving out literature. He brought a stepladder with him and he'd climb up a few steps and just speak to the folks. And there was some sort of a special constable on duty who was a sodomite. And he overheard this man in private conversation with a passerby who had stopped and politely asked this man, what do you think of abortion? What do you think of sodomy? Or they would have used the term homosexuality. What do you think of it? And the man was just politely, in conversational tones, telling the person who asked the question what he thought the Bible taught. And he got arrested. He got arrested. Taken to the police station. Held there for a number of hours. Fingerprinted. DNA. Now they're going to drop the charges. They're not going to press ahead. But they'd like to press ahead. And let a little time go past and they will press ahead. They will press ahead. As public opinion declines and there's less and less interest and less people concerned or worried about what happens to people who preach the word of God. Man's heart's still bitter. As it was bitter against the Lord Jesus, so it's bitter against those who would seek to obey him, as did the Apostle Paul. You know, nothing serves as a warning to sinners. These are the people who had crucified the Lord Jesus. The same city in which the Savior had been put to death. Here they are, rising up, seeking to put to death Paul the Apostle. They hadn't learned anything. All the events, the supernatural events that surrounded the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, made no impression. Here they are, maybe 30 years later, and they were going about to kill the Apostle Paul because he preached the gospel. Of course, in between they had killed. They had killed Stephen. They had killed the Apostle James. They had tried to bring to death Peter and other apostles, having arrested them and tried to silence them and would have killed them if they could have got away with it. This bitter hatred that burns within the human breast burns still. It burns still today. It burns even in this meeting. It burns in this meeting. The people who went about to kill Paul made a profession of religion, you know. Look what it says in verse 21. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple. It wasn't in a bar. It wasn't in the town square. It was in the temple. The place where the Jews professed to worship God. But here they are attacking one of God's dearest, chiefest servants. And they were going about to kill him. That same bitterness, I say, burns in hearts today. It burns in hearts today. What murders, what killings have taken place in meetings like this? Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I would not believe for one moment that in a congregation of this size, there are no one. There's none here unsaved. I wouldn't believe that. Furthermore, if you're not saved, I have no doubt you've been here before, and you've listened to the gospel before, and you've heard the claims of Christ pressed upon you before. But what did you do? You trampled under your feet the Son of God. You did despite to the Spirit of grace. You counted as an unholy thing the blood shed at Calvary. What a wicked spirit that shows. My friend, that's your heart. And if by God's grace you're not delivered from that heart will take you to everlasting hell. How wicked men are. This world hated Jesus Christ, and it has hated every one of his servants who sought to do the right thing and obey the Lord. And as your minister seeks to do that, he will be hated. And I hope when that happens, then you'll stand with him. You know, poor old Paul was forsaken. Forsaken by many Christians. He says, all Asia is against me. At my first court appearance, no man stood with me. With Paul. The man who had brought the gospel. As we flew to Israel, our flight took us out over Turkey. And I looked down on that rough terrain. Mountain, valley, isolated. And I thought, that's where Paul the Apostle went about preaching. He did, many occasions. And this faithful man of God, when the world rose up against him, what happened to him had already happened to the Lord Jesus. For you remember how when he was arrested, all his disciples fled away. You can stand virtually at the very spot where old Peter stood and would have heard the rooster crow. In fact, Dr. Douglas was speaking to us, and we gathered round him, and he would speak to us about the thing, pointing out features. And as he was speaking, there was an old rooster just down at the bottom of the hill, crowing away. I recorded what Dr. Douglas was saying, but I was so pleased that the old rooster came in right on cue. His dad, that bit of poignant background noise. That's where Peter would have been standing. He stood at the steps that led to the high priest's house. The Savior would have been brought up them, the same steps. And all men have forsaken. And Paul, it happened the same. Don't allow that spirit to overtake you when the minister here finds himself on the wrong side of public opinion. And it'll be more than just public opinion in the sense of unconverted public opinion. You'll find many's a Christian joining in criticism, even as it was with the Savior and as it was with Paul. But in that day, in that day, don't you be caught up with this opposition. Let me just close by saying that the help of God is forthcoming only to those who have and who exercise an obedient ministry. Paul says in verse 19, I was not disobedient. I was not disobedient. Then in verse 22 he says, having therefore obtained help of God. The one that God will help is the obedient servant. That's a great comfort to any man. That's a great incitement to any man to be obedient. God will help me. If I don't remain obedient, God will not help me. God will not be there. But if I remain obedient to God, God will help me. God will help me. It's a lovely word, that word help. It's the only place it appears in the New Testament. And it's a word that comes from a root that's linked to the attendance of a young lassie upon a woman. The maidservant. The lady's maidservant who is always there, making sure that everything that her ladyship wants is to hand. She doesn't have to ask. It's always there. That's where this word comes from, I understand. And the man who is obedient to God will find unbidden, unsought, God's help always there. Always there. God help us to continue in his will. Testing, trying times are coming, men and women. Coming to the Free Presbyterian Church. Coming to Christians generally. Challenging times. Remember men like Paul when that time comes. The proof of genuineness in a Christian is to continue on. I continue to this day, Paul says. That's proof. On the day of Pentecost, those who were converted continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Continuance. That's the mark. Not deviating, not turning back, not changing your views, not changing your ideas, but continuing on in the truth of God. And he was thus helped by God to witness to everyone who crossed his path. By that help he was enabled to maintain his allegiance to God's truth and message. But what it doesn't mean is that when God helps you, everybody who hears the message of the man who is helped by God is saved. It doesn't mean that. Not everybody who listened to the Lord Jesus was saved. Not everybody who listened to the Apostle Paul was saved. There in that chapter you have one man who rises up to mock, call Paul mad. Then there was another man, the king, King Agrippa. He got up and he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That was a man God's hand and spirit touched. That king acknowledged before everybody there, I'm troubled about this matter. I'm almost persuaded. But almost is not enough. Almost is not enough. I have no doubt the King Agrippa went to hell. And his hell is all the worse for the memory that he was almost persuaded there in that building, in the ruins of which I stood but a couple of days ago. Oh, this is real, men and women. This is real. If you're troubled today, troubled in your heart, don't go away rejecting. Don't do despite to the Spirit of grace. Don't trample Jesus Christ under your feet. Today, call out on him as did the thief on the cross, as did the publican in the precincts of the temple. Cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. May God apply his word to each and every one of us in accordance with our needs. The Lord bless you.